too, bro. You too. Man, it's such an honor to be with y'all. I'll tell you what, so at home, I'm blessed to have four children. I have a 2-year-old, a 4-year-old, my 10-year-old's with me, and a 13-year-old. So my joke is, my work and my calling, I'm a next gen director, but at home, I'm assistant to the next gen director, which is my wife. And they send their greetings. They help run the preschool at our home church. So they are there teaching, but it's a joy to be with y'all. And I just want to, first of all, say thank you. Though you may not know it, but Spruce Lake has blessed our New Jersey churches for over a decade now. And our women's groups, some of our men's groups, we have 3 weeks of student summer camp. We have kids camp. We have a camp just for students that are called into ministry. And even just this summer, there'll be over 1,000 New Jersey students between here and Pine Brook being blessed. So can I just say thank you to all of the staff here? Just thank you. Our students are deepening their walk with Christ. They're being pointed to Jesus in some cases. And a lot of that is happening because you are such a wonderful host, filled with the love of God. And just thank you for doing that. Thank you for blessing our New Jersey students. Today, if you're taking notes, I titled this, Leaving a Legacy by Serving. Leaving a Legacy by Serving. What's interesting, when we zoom out on the Bible, God makes a lot of promises to his people. And what's neat is God always fulfills his promises. The problem is, it's not always within our lifetime that God fulfills his promises. So God makes promises to Abraham, but Abraham will actually pass away before he sees those promises fulfilled. God makes promises to Moses, and God honors every promise. However, Moses will pass away before those promises are fulfilled. God lays items on David's heart, but those promises will be fulfilled through Solomon in future generations. What's really interesting, in the Bible, if you zoom out, you'll see it on the slides here, every God-sized vision requires more than one generation. Every God-sized vision requires more than one generation. In other words, we serve a faithful God who he always will fulfill his promise. It just may not be during our earthly years here on earth. Now, what's really cool, though, is if you think about your own life for just a moment, all of us, whether we realize it or not, have a vision for our life. Some of you, it's more short-term, like getting through the summer. Some of you, you're thinking a year or two out. Some of you are thinking about retirement. Some of you are thinking about 10 years out. Some of you that are here and you're 10 or 11 years old, you're thinking about lunch. And it's great. It's going to happen in just a little bit. But I want to encourage you, if the vision for your life can be accomplished during your earthly years here, you do not have a God-sized vision for your life. A God-sized vision for your life means it's so big that I have to hand this off to my children, to my grandchildren, to my nephew, to my nieces, to students and kids at your camps. A God-sized vision requires that I think beyond my own life. And that means that we have to set up a legacy. I have a really simple definition for legacy. You'll see it on the screen. A legacy is a future without you still being influenced by you. A legacy is a future without us still being influenced by us. And a godly legacy is built before it's ever seen or ever noticed. It is being built. And I want to encourage you, whether you realize it or not, God wants to use you to build a godly legacy. It could be through being a mom or a dad. It could be being a faithful worker here at Spruce Lake. It could be in this season as a college student or as an intern. But God is trying to build a legacy in and through you. And we have a great example in Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua 24, Joshua is at the end of his life. And as he's at the end of his life, he's going to challenge the Israelites in a couple of ways. And here he starts off, it's really interesting, in Joshua 24, the first 13 verses are recounting all of God's faithfulness. He talks about God calling Abraham, God delivering Israel from Egypt, God parting the Red Sea, God defeating the Israel's enemies, God gave them the promised land, God provided vineyards. In other words, he's reminding them of all the ways that God has saved them, but he's about to challenge them that they need to serve God. And I think it's really cool that God saves us before he asks us to serve. When we follow Jesus, we are not saved because we serve, but rather we serve because we are saved. And Joshua challenges them in this in Joshua 24. He says in verse 14, "So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly." He's talking to the Israelites here. "Put away forever the idols of your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." Now, Joshua is challenging them before he passes away. Will you continue to serve the Lord in my absence? Will you continue the legacy that we've begun? And unfortunately, you, for those of you that know the scriptures, we're about to get to Judges where the Israelites do not finish conquering the land. The Israelites actually do forget about serving the Lord. The Israelites actually will fall into captivity here again. But Joshua here is saying straight up, you can decide today whom you will serve. And I love that there's no middle ground. We're either serving Jesus and getting closer to him, or we're actually slowly drifting away. A lot of people think we can just stay where we are. The Bible doesn't really give us that kind of option. I'm either being more and more transformed into Jesus by serving, or I'm not. So as far as how do we apply this, I want us to look at a story of a young lady in Scripture, and we're going to be in Genesis 29 for the next few minutes before we close out. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, it'll be on the screens too. But in Genesis 29, we're going to look at a story in Scripture of one of the least likely people to leave a legacy. And she's going to leave a legacy not by fame, not by power, not by charisma or performance. She's going to leave a legacy by serving. Now, we have some kids in the room, so I'm just curious, if you could be like any Bible character, someone can just yell it out, who would you choose to be? Male or female? You can choose to be any Bible character. Who would you be? What do you think? What do you guys think? I heard David. Anybody else? What do you got? Moses, okay. Anybody else? Esther, it's a good choice. All right, these are all good choices. You know what? We're going to read this story of a young lady that nobody would actually choose to be, but we're going to see how God can use the craziest stories and a willing and faithful heart to leave a legacy for his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you before we read your scripture. God, as we read the story today of Leah and we step back, God, I pray that we be encouraged to serve and encouraged to trust you in your faithfulness. God, give us the ability to obey and to love you despite our circumstances. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right, so we're in Genesis 29, and it starts off just like this. It says, "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance." Could you imagine the first time you are mentioned in Scripture, you are mentioned about how pretty your sister is and how not pretty you are? This is straight from the Bible. Now, Rachel's name means beautiful lamb. That's what her name means in the Hebrew. When you add into Leah's name, Leah's eyes were weak. Most scholars actually translate this as sad cow. So with Leah, by the way, if there's a Leah in the room, you're beautiful. You're not a sad cow. I promise you that. But in Hebrew, the idea here is Leah is stated as she's not attractive, but Rachel was beautiful. And it says here in the next verse that Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your daughter Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to some other man." So Jacob stayed 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. And everybody said, "Aw." No, he's creepy. You're going to find out in just a second, just a minute. All right? He says here in verse 21, "Finally the time came to marry her. 7 years have passed." He says to his father-in-law, I have fulfilled my agreement, Jacob said to Laban. Now give me my wife that I may sleep with her. Now, just a little note, I'm going to keep this very PG rated for everyone in the house. But if there's any men in the house that will one day soon talk to their father-in-law, can I encourage you to never make this statement ever? It's good wisdom right there. In verse 20, I have three daughters, trust me. The shotgun's coming out. Verse 22, so Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood and prepared a wedding feast. But that night when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob and he slept with her. So Laban does a little trick. Now, this bugs me a little bit because I know it's dark. But like, you're telling me you didn't know it was the wrong daughter, right? And so I've studied this up and down. At the wedding feast, most scholars agree that Jacob was inebriated, that he had way too much to drink. It's a whole nother reason not to drink right there. But Jacob cannot tell who he's with that night. And in biblical culture, if he sleeps with someone on the wedding night, he is now married to her. He is fully married now to the wrong daughter. Now, how many of you feel sorry for Jacob? Anybody? Anybody feel sorry for Jacob? Here's a few hands. Now, if you know your scripture, what did Jacob just get done doing? He worked for 7 years, but right before that, he tricked his brother into selling him the birthright. The player just got played. The trickster just got tricked, right? This is actually Jacob's MO, is to be deceitful, and now he was just deceived. Let's see what he says. It says in verse 25, and in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what have you done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why have you deceived me? Now, just to be clear on this, how many of you feel sorry for Leah? All right, there's some more hands here. I guarantee you, Leah did not think, one day, I'm going to marry this man because my dad has tricked him into marrying me. I'm sure when she was a little girl dreaming about her wedding day, this was not it. This was not going to be it. And just to be clear of what happened, it's a little bit like Laban, it was a little bit of sex trafficking right there. She did not have a choice. She would have no choice in this biblical culture. And now she's going to live the rest of her life in an honor culture, wearing the shame of having been a part of deceiving her husband. Like, this is not the life that Leah had thought of. Laban said, it is not done in our country to give you the younger one, Rachel, before the firstborn Leah. In verse 27, complete the week with this one, and we will give you the other one also in returning for serving me for another 7 years. So Jacob served 7 years, but he got tricked. And the dad is saying, if you finish the wedding week with Leah, and then you promise to serve me another seven, I'll also give you the one you originally wanted, Rachel. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And in verse 30, it says, so Jacob also was with Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served Laban for another 7 years. Now, we don't have a lot of scripture on the discourse between Rachel and Leah, but we have this one verse I'm going to read next, which kind of tells us all we need to know. It says in verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. That's a big verse. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated. So we don't know exactly what happened, but just to use your imagination a little bit, they lived in tents, not in buildings. So more than likely, Rachel is being made fun of. Rachel is making fun of Leah. The servants are making fun of Leah. Leah is living her entire life a little bit of a nightmare. She's married to someone who has no desire to be with her or be around her. It says, literally, not that she is disliked, but it says the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Can I just pause there for a moment? I know this is a little bit off topic of leaving a legacy, but I want to encourage you that God sees you. You may think he doesn't, and you're like, I feel so alone sometimes. I feel like what I'm doing doesn't matter. God sees you. you're like, man, I feel like I've missed every opportunity. I feel like I'm so far behind on this. God sees you. You may be being mistreated by a loved one. God sees you. And what it says here is when God saw her, he opened up her womb, but Rachel was barren. In verse 32, it says, and Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, now my husband will have to love me. I've given my husband a son. He has to love me. Verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard me that I am hated, he has given me a second son. And she called him Simeon. Verse 34, again, she conceived and bore a third son. She says, this time my husband will have to be attached to me because I have borne him three sons, and she named him Levi. Let's do some basic math right here. She had some daughters as well. We don't know the exact order of children being born here. The Bible typically will not spell out when daughters are born, but it'll spell out when men are born because of the culture. So here, what we see is at least 4 to 5 years have passed. And what is Leah doing? She is still hoping her husband will love her, or that her husband will be attached. And then it says in verse 35, she conceived again and bore a fourth son. And she says, this time, I'm just going to praise the Lord. And she called his name Judah. And at this point, she ceased bearing. I love this shift here. Leah goes from, I hope my husband will love me. I hope I can give him enough sons. And then finally, I can fix something in my life. But by when she gives birth to Judah, she's like, I don't care if Jacob notices me. I'm just going to praise the Lord. As we keep reading here, I just want to encourage you, it's tough to praise the Lord when our expectations aren't met. It's tough to praise the Lord when we're serving and we think nobody notices. It's really tough to praise the Lord when I'm serving, but maybe the team I'm on, I have a few people who aren't serving at the same pace I am, and I feel like I'm always picking up the slack. It's tough to serve when I feel like even God doesn't see. If I can encourage you, not only does God see those moments when you're picking up trash when no one else sees it, or he sees that moment when you saved that first grader from peril day after day after day at camp, and they keep taking these risky moves, you keep saving them. Not only does God see it, but he is using it to build a legacy. Sometimes it's really hard to see it. It's hard in the moment to think, God, how are we going to use this season? How are you going to use this circumstance? Well, you'll see a chart on the screen of all the sons they had. Leah had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. You see their two servants there. And Rachel had Joseph, and then she would die while giving birth to her son Benjamin. Now, just to fast forward you in the story, here's what's really interesting. We find out that Rachel had trouble with idolatry. Rachel would hide idols. Rachel struggled being devoted to Jehovah. However, Leah was faithful. Leah raised her sons to honor the Lord. And somewhere along the way, what happens is Rachel dies, and Jacob kind of buries her on the side of the highway. It's kind of like, hey, bury her over there. But when Leah dies, Jacob makes special arrangements to bury Leah with his family and for him to be buried with Leah. We don't know when it happened, but at some point, Jacob's affections changed from the outward appearance of Rachel to the inward appearance of Leah. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Sometimes, for those of you, I know I'm going to lose influence instantly. I'm kind of a country music fan. Country, gospel, the old stuff, not like the new stuff. But there's this old country song from the 90s that says, I thank God for unanswered prayers. And the idea is that sometimes we pray prayers that now in hindsight, 20 years later, I'm so thankful the Lord didn't answer. I don't know if anyone else has those. But for me, I had a girlfriend in high school. I remember praying, Lord, maybe this is the one. And now that girl was crazy. I'm like, Lord, thank you for not answering that prayer, right? You saved me. And God in his sovereignty is answering a prayer that Abraham made, that Jacob made, that their descendants would be the people of God. And God in his sovereignty is answering it through Leah. So I'm going to read you an excerpt from a book. One of our pastors in our fellowship named George Wood wrote a book on the legacy of Leah, and it touched my heart because I think to understand her legacy of serving, she will die and she will have a wonderful, beautiful family. But when she dies, she has no idea the impact that she has on the kingdom of God. She thinks, man, I spent maybe 20, 30 years, my husband hating me, but somewhere in the middle, he fell back in love with me. And she has a wonderful family. Let me read you this short little few paragraphs from his book. George Wood says, Leah's story teaches us that the effect of your life cannot be measured within the time span of a few decades you're on earth. Leah's story, like all of ours, fits into a long-range tapestry that God's weaving. The priestly line comes through Leah's third son, Levi, and in that line comes Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Without Leah, there is no Levi, no Moses, no first five books of the Bible, no Genesis, no Exodus, no Leviticus, no Numbers, no Deuteronomy, no Ten Commandments, no Exodus from Egypt. Leah's descendant, Caleb, was one of only one who entered the Promised Land. Centuries later, the elders of Bethlehem pronounce a blessing on Boaz, another descendant of Leah. Boaz becomes the great-grandfather of King David. On the day Boaz redeems Ruth for his bride, the elders say to him, "May the Lord make this woman coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who built up the house of Israel." But Leah did far more to build up the house of Israel. It was Leah's fourth son, Judah, who became the ancestor of King David and King Solomon. Without Leah, we have no Judah. Without Judah, we have no Boaz, David, or Solomon. And without David or Solomon, we do not have Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Songs, or Ecclesiastes. From Leah comes not only all the high priests and Levites of Israel, but also all the kings of Judah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Hezekiah, Josiah. Additionally, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel all appear to be priests and therefore descendants from Leah. Ezra the scribe was a priest and they're from Leah. Nehemiah, in all probability, from Judah. And ultimately, the key players in the Christmas story are all Leah's grandkids. Mary and Joseph belong to Judah, the fourth son of Leah. Elizabeth and Zechariah belong to Levi. Therefore, John the Baptist also comes from Leah. In summary, without Leah, there's no Judah. Without Judah, there's no David. And without David, there's no Jesus. And without Jesus, we have no salvation. The people of the Christmas story are all Leah's kids. Without Leah's pain, without Leah's suffering, we could not sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Leah had no idea that her serving and faithfulness, while everyone, including her family, hated her, would end up putting her in the lineage of the King of the universe. And who do you think raised Benjamin, the boy born as his mother Rachel died? It was none other than Leah who took him in and raised him as her own. From Benjamin comes the rest, King Saul, the New Testament apostle Paul. Would Paul even have existed if Leah had failed to nurture and raise Benjamin? You cannot measure the impact of Leah's life within her earthly time span, and you cannot measure yours that way either. I want to encourage you this morning. I know in our New Jersey students, anyone that has worked at Spruce Lake, that has donated to Spruce Lake, that has been here, is a part of a legacy. We have seen students encounter Jesus, their lives changed. Some of those students are now serving as pastors at churches. Some of them are now missionaries. One of them right now is a missionary to Iran with our fellowship who came to this very camp, right? Y'all are touching lives and leaving a legacy. And you may think, Andy, I was just cleaning up cafeteria tables downstairs. You were, but it made a difference. God saw it, and it's part of this tapestry that he's weaving. Last couple things. When we look at Leah's life through what we can see, her father forced her into marriage, her sister resented her, her husband didn't love her for years. Would anyone choose to be Leah? Man, it's a really hard choice. Now that we know the 20,000-foot view, maybe we could say, I'd be Leah because I want to be a part of God's legacy. But I want to encourage you, you can't measure the impact of Leah's life during her earthly span, and you can't measure yours that way either. So I want to encourage you this summer, as a lot of you prepare to serve and work this summer here, you're making a kingdom difference. You may not see the fruit during that week of camp where those kids are wild. You may not see it even after the summer, but if I could encourage you, God is weaving a tapestry and you are there in the midst of it. There's a popular verse that you can probably say it with me. Jeremiah 29:11. You guys can probably repeat this with me. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I love that passage. It's one of the most overused passages, and I would also say underrated. It's both. People use that as like, oh, I know it's a bad week, but God has plans to prosper you. And if I could encourage you, it's a little bit out of context, because the prophet Jeremiah is telling this to the Israelites while they're in captivity. And the people he's telling them will actually always be in captivity until they die. It'll be a couple generations later that this promise comes true. Now, the reason why this is so encouraging, that word plans, it's translated plans in the English. In the Hebrew is a word, I'm going to butcher the enunciation, so forgive me if you look it up later, makashaba. It's makashaba. What it literally means is a tapestry. Now, we don't often walk into somebody weaving a tapestry. I've taken some missions trips to Turkey and to Istanbul, and we've been there in Istanbul, and you'll see somebody weaving this beautiful rug or this beautiful tapestry. And what happens is, if you'll see the picture, is there a picture of that? I don't know if I put a picture in there or not. Oh, there is. When you come in the middle of it, there'll be threads that are in this tapestry. And if you walked in and you went to the artist and you said, what is this supposed to be? They would say, I know it doesn't look like much now, but I have a makashaba for this. I have a plan that's going to come together once all of the pieces are here. And for Leah, she thought she was just one thread. She had no idea that her thread in that tapestry would be part of changing humanity in general, would be our salvation. But for each of you in the room, we each of us are this thread. The crazy part is we may not see the finished product this side of eternity. When you work with young people, it is so fulfilling and satisfying to have the Holy Spirit and Jesus give you the ability and the power and the opportunity to love a student. But the sad part is sometimes it's a decade, sometimes it's 20 years. And the older I get, the longer I serve. There are kids that were the craziest kids in my youth group that are now married. They're church board members. They're loving Jesus. I never thought they had a shot with how they acted in our youth ministry, right? But lo and behold, God was at work in them, and me and my wife got to be a small part of their story. And you at Spruce Lake get to be the part of a lot of people's stories. So are you willing to be a thread in the tapestry that God's weaving? Are you willing to, whether maybe you're just here visiting, maybe you're here working for the summer, you're about to get commissioned to serve. I can't encourage you enough. On the bad day that you have, think back to the story of Leah. Yes, I know you served and no one saw it. Yes, I know maybe you got in trouble for something that wasn't your fault. I get it. But could you serve and trust that God's going to use your serving and your faithfulness to leave a legacy? And before I pray for you, here's just the last closing slide. So if you want to leave a legacy of serving, here's just three simple steps that I think we could all implement today. Number one is to pray. It is the easiest way. Man, I tell you what, prayer is the most powerful weapon we have in our arsenal as a follower of Jesus. To pray, whether it's for a student, for a family, for an event, for God's will to be done, just to pray. Number two, make yourself available to be used by God. And this is just a challenge, I think, all of our summer workers here. It can be easy to stop a task as soon as you've done what you've been told. But if I could encourage you to look up and realize, man, if I stayed an extra 15 minutes, I could really bless this whole team. Man, I'm done cleaning up my area, but because that kid hurt his knee, you know what? I can help clean up this whole area over here too. It is really simple to do what I've been asked to do, but man, it is so beautiful to go above and beyond that and serve, even when no one notices, trusting that God's going to use it. Number three, invest your time, your finances, and yourself into the next generation. There's a lot of different summer jobs that a lot of you could have, but I'm so thankful you've chose to invest in the next generation here, whether it's at Wilderness Camp for a lot of you, here at Spruce Lake, or here at, you know, at Pine Brook. We'll be at all three camps this summer. We'll have groups at Pine Brook, Spruce Lake, and Wilderness. And I'm just thankful that you've chosen to invest. So I want to pray over you. We're going to end in one last song. But I am thankful that you've chosen to invest, even though you may not see that this side of eternity. Lord, I just thank you for this crew at Spruce Lake. Father, I pray that we would trust you, that you are making a legacy through our simple acts of service. That God, you are weaving your tapestry, and that we are a thread in that beautiful tapestry. God, would you give us the courage we need, the strength we need, Father, to trust you on the days where we feel like it doesn't matter or no one notices. And maybe it's being gentle to that one student. Maybe it's praying with that one counselor. But God, I pray that you would give us such joy that you give us the honor to be on your team. Father, to in simple obedience serve others. Father, could you give us a glimpse of what it would look like to have the strength of Leah? God, that we could leave a legacy even though it didn't quite go how we expected. Father, bless every worker in this room. Give them every spiritual gift they need to thrive this summer. And would you draw them closer to you? In Jesus' name, amen.